I don't know how many of you have read books by Bishop Tom Wright, but he's a bit of a hero of mine, and he's a very influential theologian and is widely known for his writings and teachings, and is one of the foremost theologians at the moment in the Anglican world. And he's written, as I say, many, many books. But there's a very small little book that he has written, which is easy to overlook, and it's called The Case for Psalms. And in this book, he argues for the valued reinstatement of psalms in worship. And he commends the daily reading of psalms. And among the many things he says, I especially like this quote. He says, "The psalms were the hymn book that Jesus and the first followers would have known by heart. Even in today's world, where electronic gadgets have radically reduced the need for memorization, most of us can remember the songs, whether sacred or secular, that were popular in our childhood and teenage years. Jesus and his contemporaries would have known the Psalms inside out. Paul would have prayed and sung them from his earliest years. What Jesus believed and understood about his own identity and vocation, and what Paul came to believe about Jesus' unique achievement, they believed and understood within a psalm-shaped world." End of quote. It was at theological college that I was introduced to the discipline of reading the Psalms. And so morning and evening in the daily office, we did so. And the Psalms are set out in the prayer book so that all 150 of them cover a monthly cycle. And I'm grateful for that. Because through the Psalms, we recite the journeys of the people of God. Journeys that reflect praise and thanksgiving, doubt and sorrow. And what has always struck me in the Psalms are the honest and personal expressions of the psalmist's heart as they journey through life's challenges. There's no gloss. The psalmist tells it like it is, even if they're angry with God and full of complaint. And Psalm 73, which Adrian has just read to us, is like that. It's ascribed to Asaph, who was actually David's musician. But essentially, it's a psalm of trust and thanksgiving. And so the psalm opens with the affirmation, "Truly, God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure." And so the psalmist begins with this positive affirmation of God's goodness to Israel. Truly, God is good to Israel. But it's qualified. It is goodness to those whose hearts are pure. Those who are pure in heart are the kind of people who have the right attitude to God and to other people. And it requires a wholehearted commitment to following God. So what is the story that lies behind this affirmation? What brought him to this? Asaph's journey was neither straightforward or easy, because it came through anguish, through disillusionment and envy. And in the second verse, he describes the precarious position that he was in. He says, "But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping and I was almost gone." So he was heading for a huge fall. Why? The answer lies in the fact that he took his eyes off God and focused instead on what was going on around him. He looked at the lives of the ungodly, those who did not live a life fully committed to God, those who were not pure in heart, and he fell into the trap of envying them. This is what he says, "For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace, but clothe themselves with cruelty. I love this. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut throughout the earth. And the psalmist observes that there is a consequence as a result of this open derision of God. It affects other people. It affects the people all around. And we read it, and so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. And that leads them to say, what does God know? They ask. Does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at all these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. And so all this had absorbed him, and he was overwhelmed. And so it's no wonder that he felt his feet were slipping and he was being buried in despair. We would say his life was screwed up and going down the tubes. And in this position of despair, he cries out. And he says to God, did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper. But what a difficult task it is. He became overwhelmed by the whole story and the plight. However, it was then that something happened which restored his perspective and filled him with faith. He says, then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. It was as he came apart and approached God that things changed. It was then that he saw the shallowness and the fruitlessness of a life in denial of God. And as good as it might seem on the surface, it was shallow and pointless. Life like that was indeed a slippery path. So not only did his view and his perspective on others change, but his self-understanding too was revealed, and the reality sinks into him. And he says to God, then I realized that my heart was bitter and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. And from this discovery, the psalmist sees afresh who he is in God's sight, and his faith is restored. In other words, there's a change. Instead of complaining, he speaks of a newly found relationship with God. He makes a faith-filled affirmation, in fact, to God. And he says this, yet I still belong to you, O God. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. A total change from the moaning and griping about the situation that he was in and that was affecting and tearing him apart. The psalmist doesn't tell us what it is about going into the sanctuary that reshaped his thinking and attitude. Maybe it was hearing the story of what God had done in the past, its involvement with Israel. especially perhaps delivering from Egypt and putting down the Egyptians might have appealed to him. Maybe it was hearing other people's testimonies and stories to God's acts in their lives. Maybe it was hearing the temple choir sing of God's greatness. Maybe it was simply being in a place where God was present, invisibly enthroned. The point is that the psalmist's thinking got totally reframed and God came to the center of his life. And from this position of faith, the psalmist can make a proclamation. He can make a statement that tells of his new faith discovery and also tells of a new future. And this redefined future gives him new direction and new determination, something that will guide and govern his life. This is what he says. But as for me, how good is it to be near God? I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. He's overjoyed and full of thanksgiving to God, and he cannot resist telling everyone about the wonderful things that God does. The journey that the psalmist traveled is like that experienced by many of us. It describes a spiritual journey in which God is discovered and our hearts are renewed and we become new people in Christ. This is what the inquirers on the recent Alpha course discovered. Our individual circumstances may differ, but we all need rescuing from being torn up inside. And we need to be formed into a child of God who follows Jesus. Some years ago, Elaine and I were at an Alpha conference in Holy Trinity Brompton in London. And we were introduced to one of the biggest criminal drug dealers in England. Elaine thought he looked still pretty hardened, actually, and she was very hesitant about shaking his hand. And when she did, she felt it was very gnarled and hard. But she met him. We met him. His name is Brian Emmett, and he was a career criminal in South London, a drug smuggler, a gangster, and a contemporary of the notorious Cray twins, whom he knew well. And Brian had a son called Michael. And Michael joined his father in the family business at a young age. And so father and son worked together as international drug smugglers. Their activities were very successful. Until one night, they were arrested as part of a massive police operation involving 12 armed officers and 60 regulars in a small Devon fishing port where a hoard of 4 metric tons of cannabis with a street value of £13 million was being landed. At the time, it was the largest ever known importation of cannabis to the UK, and they were sentenced to 12 and a half years in prison. In 1994, Brian and Michael heard about Alpha while in Exeter Prison, and they decided to give it a try. And the good news is that they met God. Like the psalmist, their life changed, and they gave their lives to Christ, were filled with the Holy Spirit, and their lives were completely transformed. And as father and son continued to serve their sentences, the practice in England was that they moved prisoners from prison to prison throughout the time. And so on arrival at each new prison, they introduced Alpha. And more prisoners experienced the love of God for the first time. And from those beginnings, Alpha in prison actually has grown, not only in the UK, but dozens of countries around the world. When Nicky Gumbel interviewed Michael, he said to him, "Michael, what difference has Jesus made to your life?" And this is his reply. He said, "I was a drug addict for years, entrenched with crime. I looked the part, but inside I was very broken." Can you hear echoes of what the psalmist said in his comment? Michael said, "There was a hole inside of me that I tried to fill with things that didn't work. But Jesus is real. He did an inside job on me. The change is dramatic. Healing and changing, transforming my mind and heart. And the curse has been broken over my family." A very dramatic story for Brian and Michael, but the sort of story and changes that Jesus does and wants to do in all our lives. And Brian and Michael's lives were changed because Jesus set them free from their addictions and sin that was destroying their lives. And after lives of crime and lawlessness, they never went to prison again. For the psalmist, when he went into the sanctuary of the Lord, when he met with God, things changed. For Michael and Brian, it was as they met Jesus, things changed. I don't know how many of you have been to St. Faith's Maori Church in Rotorua. There's in the chapel to the side of the main altar, there's a window and there's a figure of Jesus in bare feet and wearing a feather cloak engraved on the glass. And it's a picture of Jesus walking on the water. And if you stand and look at it, people will say, "Oh, but he's not walking on the water. He's above it all. What's happened?" But if you kneel down, Jesus is walking on the water. The perspective changes. And often in our own lives, when we kneel before God and we come to him, that's when change happens, and that's when our lives change. And even from the midst of the toil and that we go through, from times of depression, anger, all sorts of things that can stir us up, we can come to God and find peace and renewal as we come to him. And that's what the psalmist found. And so he says, "But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do." And so it's the story of a journey that reflects all our lives. And I'm going to ask the music group to come up now and to prepare to sing a song that I would like us to sing, which has been written about this whole approach. And it says, "Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I've found in you. Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see in me. Let them be stripped away by the power of your love." And so I'd like to suggest that we stand and have a moment of silence, and then we sing this as a prayer, speaking to God and asking him to continue to change our lives. Just stand, please.